When a new pastor is coming to a church sometimes, we want to know about this pastor. And so if you're like me, you have a tendency to maybe go on Facebook and try to find a little information. You know where I'm going with this. Well, let me put your minds to rest. There is a gentleman somewhere in the Louisville, Kentucky area with the name of Anthony Kimbley. He's had a little run-in with the law, a quite serious run-in. Let me put your minds at ease. I am not that gentleman. And as far as I know, there's no relation, just a similarity in name. Just a quick question. By show of hands, how many come to this church on a regular basis, either by member or as a visitor? Just raise your hands. Wow, a lot. Okay, if you're a member or a regular attendee of the Ranger Company, let me see your hand. Wow, good showing. Now, if you did not raise your hand either time, raise your hand so I can see who you are. Now, church family, look around. See, this is Shannon and Kyle. They're good friends of mine. Blessing that I've had from a previous church, and I'm glad they're here with us. When you see those people with their hands raised up, reach out to them. Tell them hi. Let them know you appreciate them being here. We love our visitors, and we want to see more of those hands go up in the future. We love seeing people coming to our church. It's such a blessing to be here. If you'll just indulge me for a moment, I just want to take a look at the congregation. A pastor only gets one shot at this in each district to see his congregation, his flock. And now I can see two of them plus visitors all in one. And it's nice to have a mental picture of who you're here to serve. Because this is not about me. It's about you and how I can help lead you and direct you, that we can fulfill the commission the Lord has given us to spread the message to the world. We got a world right here around us that needs to hear God's word. And it's just a blessing to know that each of you are part of that experience. As I speak for my family, Shannon and Matthew, we are blessed to be here. We know that God has brought us to this place. As we went through our ministry, when we first came into ministry from Southern, we questioned the way that God was leading us. We didn't quite understand, but we followed his direction. And we're here today, and we can see just from the past couple of years how God has directed us to this very spot right here and right now. And so I speak for my family and say, praise the Lord that we're here to be able to minister to these congregations. So as I look at you, I can see what you look like. But look around at someone next to you. When you look at them, what do you see? Do you see a smile? Do you see a frown? Do you see tonsils? Do you see? What do you see? These first impressions we have. What we see when we first look at each other. The first impressions. This is how we're going to remember people for a long time. First impressions last. Now, are these impressions always correct? Usually they're not. Many times I look at somebody and make a first impression, and after I get to know them, I think, wow, I was way off base. First impressions do last, though. So I recommend that you smile. Everybody smile real big. Now, that's an impression I can put in my head, and I can keep with me for the rest of my ministry. And keep those smiles on, too. Make sure that you keep those there. Before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to kneel as we pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, it's such a blessing to be here today. What a lovely church family that you have allowed us to be a part of, and a part of a greater church family. Lord, as we begin this ministry, we just pray that you will guide us together as we look forward to your soon coming. Let the words spoken today be the words that you would have me speak. Meet in due season, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. To our scripture reading today, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 1, and we'll go through, we'll go through verse 4. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It's nice your page is turning. A lot of times on the screen we have the words, but it's just nice to pull our Bibles out and to read. I'll be reading from the King James. Whatever version you have is going to be just as good. The Lord has inspired these words, so we'll read together. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So the message that God gave to Abram, we know him better as Abraham. God said to this man, first words we hear to him, get out of your country. Get away from your family. Go. Get away. Go somewhere else. I'm not going to tell you where to go. I just want you to pack up and go. Now imagine that. Imagine one day you're in the midst of your life. You're doing just the things you normally do. And God says to you, okay, drop everything you're doing, pack up and move. Don't tell anybody while you're going. Pack up your U-Haul, get your business in order, and go. And when you get there, I'll let you know when you get there. Imagine how that would make you feel. Why would God tell Abram to do that? Why in the world would he say, pack up and leave? Get out of your house. Do what I ask. You know, and you think about it, Abram was probably the only Adventist in his city. Well, the place he lived was not a very religious place. And on top of it, he was 75 years old. Can you imagine being 75 and God says, drop everything and go? Now, Abraham lived to be 175. So as I was figuring mathematically, that would be the equivalent of about a 43-year-old person being asked to move today, to pack up and go. Why would God ask him to do that? It was simple. He had to be out of that environment so God could prepare him for the work that he had for him to do, the work to which he would be entrusted. And so to do that, Abraham had to be separated from these influences in this city. But we don't know much about Abraham up until the time he's 75 years old. What was the world like in Abraham's world before he was 75? The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information on that. But what does help us to understand the environment in which he lived, we can learn from archaeology. Does anybody know where Abraham was living when God gave him this message? Ur of the Chaldees. It's a Mesopotamian area in which we find modern-day Iraq. And it was in the vicinity of the Tower of Babel, which only just a few hundred short years ago had been destroyed before he was born. And just a little tidbit from what I was studying last night. Did you know that Noah was still alive when Abraham was alive? Abraham was about 60 years old when Noah died. So he had some information of what had happened prior to that time. So when you picture Ur of the Chaldees right now, when you close your eyes, what do you see? Most of us, when we do it, we picture a desert with nomads, with camels, kind of tents around, you know, kind of the Bedouin we see today. That's kind of how we picture Abraham in those days. But archaeology paints a complete different picture of what we find when we visualize this. From documentation we found from early 20th century excavations, we find that Ur was a very advanced and civilized place. Royal tombs that they found show about these wonderful things that they had there. We find ruins of houses. Their houses that they had, they were all grouped together, a bunch of them, surrounded by a circular kind of a courtyard. They kind of lived in a little commune together. And they had stairs that go up to a second floor, so they had split-level houses. They had some nice places in which they lived. And so at the beginning, and this was 4,000 B.C., the 20th century, to a second millennium B.C. That's a long time ago. And that was some very nice living. And they had an efficient sewage system. Who would have thought at 4,000 B.C. they would have had efficient sewage? We didn't have that till what, 100, 150 years ago here. They had an efficient way of taking care of their waste. And they learned in Ur, they had reading, writing, arithmetic, and geography was taught. They learned all of these things. It was a very advanced civilization. And so his youth was spent in this highly civilized culture, learning all of these things. And on top of that, he grew up in a very wealthy, well-to-do family. He was well-educated, he was rich, and he lived in a very industrialized place of that time. So we see that he was not just jockeying around on camels. He lived the best life they had there. And so while he lived there, he had to have learned about the religion of that day, of what went on there. And from those same excavations, we find that Ur was a polytheistic society. They believed in multiple gods. We know from the time of Nimrod at Babel, the gods of Marduk and many other gods, we got their start there at Babel. So he was surrounded by heathen culture. But yet, he avoided it. And we know that he was subjected to it. We see in Joshua 24, verse 2, that Terah, his father, had served other gods. So his father had served other gods as well. So it's amazing that Abraham, with all of this around him, had still been untouched by these surroundings around him. And so God told him, Abram, get thee up, get your family, get away from here, go to a place that I will show you. And the influence of his family. Have any of you ever had to move and your family didn't want you to go? Well, you know, God told him, you know, you need to go, but don't tell them why. Because if he had, he would have said, because God had told me. And in this polytheistic society, it would have been very difficult for him to have moved. Spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. They would not have understood. By faith, Abraham, and this is from Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Back in May of 2014, our family had a similar experience. God had been working in our lives. We had been working our way back out of Laodicea. We were wanting to get right with the Lord, and we wanted to start doing more for the Lord. And we'd been praying, much like Abraham, I'm sure, had been doing. Abraham was a godly man. One May of 2014, the Lord, we were just business as usual. We were just doing our daily thing. By mid-June, we were ready to move to Southern Adventist University and start theology. God said, go. And we went. In August, we started classes. And it was interesting. God told Abraham not to tell his friends, they wouldn't understand. I understand that now. We had good Seventh-day Adventist friends. And we told them what our plans were. What do you think the response was? What do you think somebody would say if they came up to you out of nowhere and said, oh, by the way, I'm dropping everything here and moving somewhere else and starting over new and going into the ministry? What would you think about if they said that to you? Amen. Amen. I love that answer. I wish I'd heard more of those. They said, don't you think you're moving a little too quickly? Or even better, are you sure this is God's leading? That was the support we got. So God told Abram, you go away because they're not going to support you. At least we had Christian Adventist friends. He had heathen family and friends, so it would have been even much more difficult for him. And so Abraham's unquestioning obedience is one of the most striking evidences of faith to be found anywhere in the Bible. And this was not a light test that was given to him. It was not a simple one like, do not eat of the tree. This was a difficult test for him, and no small sacrifice was required of him. He had strong ties to his country. He was 75 years old. He lived there his whole life. His family was there, and it was his home, and God was asking him to pack up and go somewhere in the darkness, not knowing where, just to go. But Abraham, even though he might have been a little nervous inside, which I don't know if he was, you know, as strong as his faith was, he may not have been nervous at all. But I would guess he had a little bit of jitter anyway, but he did not hesitate to obey the call of God. He had no question to ask of the land of promise. He didn't say, is it a fertile land? Is it a good land? Is it rocky? All he knew was God had spoken, and that was enough. He had to obey. There was no other option. The happiest place on earth for him was the place where God wanted him to be. And folks, that's the same for us. That's the happiest place in the world we're ever going to be, is where we're when we are where God wants us to be. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 127, there's a quote that I thought was really good. Many are still tested, as was Abraham. They do not hear the voice of God speaking directly from the heavens, but he calls them by the teachings of his word and the events of his providence. They may be required to abandon a career that promises wealth and honor, to leave congenial and profitable associations, and separate from kindred, to enter upon what appears to be only a path of self-denial, hardship, and sacrifice. God has a work for them to do, but a life of ease and the influence of friends and kindred would hinder the development of the very traits essential for its accomplishment. When we left Asheville, that's where we came from when we moved to college. It was Asheville, North Carolina. When we left there, we had no idea what to expect. We'd only been down there, what, twice? We went there, Matthew was doing a musical camp down there for a couple of days, and we came down just to follow up on something. That's the only time we'd ever been to Collegedale in our whole 17 years of being married. And so we didn't know what to expect. But we knew that God had a plan for us. There was no doubt in our mind, and that was enough for us. We didn't hear the voice of God speaking directly from heaven, but when he called us, it was by the teachings in his word and the events of his providence. And if you think, if you ask God to lead you and do something for you, he won't do it, test him. I thought when I asked for something more to do, I was going to be an elder. It was a lot more. Be careful what you ask for. But be glad when God gives it to you. A new beginning. God called Abram to go on a journey where the destination was unsure, and he wasn't really sure where he was going, but God blessed him so that he could be a blessing to his family and to others. And now, Chatsworth and Ranger districts, your churches, they're going on to a new journey as well. You're going into a journey of the unknown. You've got a pastor coming in you know nothing about except for what you saw on a piece of paper that I provided to you on my interview. That's basically, unless you went to Facebook. And our family is going on a journey of the unknown as well. We see smiling faces. We are happy to be here. But we know that there are things that we're going to encounter as we go along. It's inevitable. But we still trust in God's divine providence, and that is what we're following. God is going to bless each of us. The church is our family, so that we can be a blessing to each other. You can bless you, and you can bless her, and we can be a blessing to our community, and we can be a blessing to the world. Our family has a saying. My wife kind of can take the credit for it. I use it on my business card as well. We like this little saying. It's saved to serve, serve to save. That is what God requires of us. It's the faith and willingness to take the first step. So when God calls, even if that means leaving back something familiar and something comfortable and step into something new and strange, we're willing to do it. So we wonder, you know, if Abraham was a little hesitant about taking that first step. What about you? Is anybody here a little bit nervous this morning about us moving into uncharted territory together? Yeah. I mean, it's that's what it is. You know, you don't know. It's scary knowing that we've had things this way for 15 years, you know, and now, you know, what's going to happen? So people say, well, you know, I kind of like things the way they are. You know, I don't really like change. It's kind of like, You have an old chair in your house. Men, you probably can relate to this more than women. You have an old chair in your house. You sat on it for years and years. You sit on it. You get it broken in just the way you like it. It fits you just perfect. It's old. The fabric is faded. It's torn. The leg is wobbly. You don't want to repair or clean it. Do not touch it. It's perfect the way it is. It has character. It took me years to get it this way. Do not mess with it. I don't want to change a thing. Now, just after we got the church, just the way we like it, just the way we like it, this new pastor is going to come in here and change everything. y'all got some good answers right here, I'll tell you. But most of the time, that's what we're thinking. I've sat out there before when new pastors come in. I thought, oh, brother, you know, things are going good here. He's going to come in here just going to upturn the whole apple cart. But, you know, even with all the unknowns of not knowing what's going to happen, you're still here this morning. You're willing to take these first steps forward. You're willing to embrace change. And you want to move forward because, you know, this is God's purpose. God is in control. And we walk by what? We walk by faith and not by sight. So a new beginning. What exactly is a new beginning? What does that mean? Does it mean starting over from scratch? Sometimes it does. Sometimes things are in such a mess that you have to just start from completely over. You got to start from ground zero and come right back up again. I'm not saying ground zero. That's not a good term to use. But sometimes that's the case. Or does it mean business as usual? It could. You know, we could do the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result. I think there's a term for that. Or does it mean holding on to the good and tossing the bad? When you renovate a house, the house is a solid structure. It's got a good roof. It's got, you know, good solid foundation. Everything is good, but you got one big room you want to make in two rooms, and you got something that is falling apart. What do to that house? You renovate the house. You tear up what is bad, what is dilapidated, get rid of it, and you build up something new, but you don't tear the whole structure down. You don't reinvent the wheel. The wheel is perfect just as it is. It works well, and it serves many needs, but sometimes the wheel needs a little air in the tire. Have you ever tried to push a wheelbarrow with a flat tire? It works. But it sure isn't easy. It takes a lot of work. But you get that air compressor out and you pump that tire up, or you get that little bicycle pump and pump it up, man, you're good to go. The wheelbarrow works perfect like it was meant to do. Sometimes all we need is a little bit of air. So that's all well, that's good. But what does a new beginning mean right here in this church, or the Ranger Church? What does a new beginning mean to you right here and right now? Well, that's up to you. What direction do you want your churches to move? Do you want them to stay still, keep spinning wheels? Do you want them to move forward? How do you want it to go? What would you like to see happen in your churches? What do you want your church to do? When Mitch introduced me, he mentioned that I am an evangelist at heart. I love evangelism. I have a heart for evangelism. I've gone to two evangelism meeting sets, one in Colombia and one in Mexico. Did a couple of them in my previous church, and I've got one probably coming up elsewhere at the first of the year. And so I love evangelism. I believe that that's why we're here, is to reach others. If we don't reach others, we're going to be sitting here in these pews for a long time. We need to be reaching out to others, the Lord. So what is your goal? Do you want to be evangelist? Outreaching? Do you want to outreach to your community? Do you want to do things that are going to help them to learn about health problems? Anything that can help them to receive the message of Christ? We know that Christ, when he was on earth, he mingled with the people. He got to know them. How are we going to witness to anybody if we don't even know who's out there? They're not going to care what we know if they don't know that we care. We have to get to know the people. We need to talk to the people down the road. We need to talk to people. Well, I don't want to step on Chester's toes. I was going to say Dalton. But we need to be reaching out to people and bringing them into our church. There are so many things that we as a church can do. What do you want your church to do? And what do you want to see come to an end? You remember we talked about renovating that house? Well, if there's that ugly room that you want to have redone, what do you want to do? What are we doing in a church that's expending a lot of energy and not showing any kind of fruit? Are we misdirecting our efforts in the wrong way? What do we want to do to move forward? And what are you individually going to do to make that happen? Has anybody ever heard of the 80-20 rule? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I think actually it's probably more 90-10. It's getting a little more lopsided as we go along. And I've had people come up to me before in the past and they say, Pastor, I've got this wonderful idea of what we should do. They got this project, you know, they say it's really good. And so I say, well, wow, that is a wonderful idea. I mean, it is probably the best I've heard in a long time, but I'll tell you, I am full with my responsibilities. What can you, I'm going to put you in charge of that committee. What can you do to make it happen? Also that big smile, whoosh. Well, Pastor, you know I'm busy. Yeah, I've got a lot going on, and, you know, some of us do have to work for a living. Besides, I thought you could do it. Isn't that what we pay you for? Quickly turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. The Greek word for perfecting, here's where I get my southern money back a little bit. The Greek word is katatismos, which means for equipping. It doesn't mean that I'm going to come here and make you perfect. It's for the work of equipping, helping you to find ways to effectively minister to others. And I'm here for the work of ministering, or the work of ministering. And this includes all types of ministry within the church. And it could be anything to work together with. And it doesn't mean that I'm to be set up here as a taskmaster, be a lord over the church. That is not the pastor's job. But also the pastor's job is not to be on the other end of that whip as well. The pastor is here also for the edifying, or the building up of the church, building it up in numbers and especially in character. We need to uplift each other. Equipping, ministry, and building up the church, that's the biblical function of a pastor. This is known better as servant leadership. Training people to do the work, equipping you to do the work of ministry. But also be willing to get into the trenches and work together with you. I don't assign you a job to do and say, make it happen. I will not ask anybody to do something I'm not willing to do myself. We should all have that same model. We are a team. So in verse 13, we read from Paul, he says, we want to know how long this is going to happen and why are we doing it? It's till we all come in the unity of faith. We've talked a lot about unity. Till means it will be necessary and will continue until Christ comes. Till, you say, I'm going to stay there until the cows come home. Well, you know, we understand that statement. It means we're going to be there for a long time. The same here. And it also says, until we arrive at or attain unity. In this quarter, we've been studying about unity. Had some really good Sabbath school lessons about unity. Our world church is struggling with this issue right now. We are having trouble grasping unity. So how do we reach this unity? It's by faith in Christ. That's how we reach this unity. Unity with and through Jesus Christ. There's a diagram that Ellen White talks about. A bicycle wheel. You picture a bicycle wheel. You got a wheel here, and you got a little hub in the middle, you know, the spokes go to the axle. Thank you. Yeah, the word is over my head. So you got an axle in the middle, a wheel on the outside, and you got spokes that are connecting the middle. When you start at the outside of the wheel, the spokes are pretty far apart. But if you get closer to that axle, what happens? Get closer. In our church, the church is the wheel. We are the spokes. Christ is the axle. The closer we come together as a church towards Christ, the closer we're going to become together, and we will be unified. Why do you think Abraham packed up and left Ur the way he did? Why didn't he question God? The reason is he had a deep, abiding relationship with God, and he had an unwavering faith in his sure word. When God promised a very old man that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, he had faith in God. He believed God. In Genesis 15:6, it tells us, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed. Steps to Christ, page 63. When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. The Bible says in James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not of faith. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission to the will of him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. When God told Abraham he'd have a son, he believed. When God told him to go, he went. There was no questions asked. A complete, total submission to the will of God. Our lives should be no less. So, new beginnings. The question I have for you today, are you ready for a new beginning? It's tempting to dwell on the past. It is where we're comfortable. Change is hard. But brothers and sisters, God did not intend for us to be comfortable. I believe he uses the word Laodicean in the place of comfortable. Jesus set the world on fire 2,000 years ago. It was not his intent for us to let it flicker and go out. It's his intent that we should be adding to that fire. And as we add to that fire, he's going to be adding the fire to our lives, the fire of the Holy Spirit, a fire that will set the world ablaze and will usher in his second coming. And I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I know you are. I'm ready. Are you ready? Yeah. Amen. As we embark on our journey together, Chatsworth, Ranger, and any visitors that's here, will you covenant with me today? Will you covenant with God that you will unite with him through faith? Unite with him by spending quality time with him in prayer and Bible study. Unite with him by fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And unite with him by working together within our churches. We are not islands by ourselves. We are a body that works together, whether it's in one church, two churches, conference, division, general conference. We are one body, and we should be working together. And when you unite to uplift each other up within and without these walls. If it's your desire to join me in that commitment to God, I ask you just to stand where you are. as we commit ourselves together in a new beginning in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ.